I love this chapter because it's actually chapter one talks about the man that is blessed. How many would say, I'm blessed? That talks about you. Chapter two talks about God's anointed. And it would be my opinion that even though he may start out with David in mind, it shifts pretty fast, my Lord to his Lord, understanding that God is now talking to David's Lord and about him. Well, that's my Lord too. How about you? Yes. And in a moment, in a time when there is so much that is honestly out of control, I mean, let's be honest. We've heard many times how things are going crazy and are out of control. And in actuality, they are. Political unrest, racial polarization, economic uncertainty, loud accusations, counterattacks, one thing after another. Even the spiritual apostasy that's about us today. What I want to do, though, is I want to start my message today in chapter 2 of Psalms. I'd like for you to not tune me out because you think you've either heard it all or you heard me talk about it once. But we're less than 3 days away from a full national election. And I just don't have a whole lot else in my mindset other than what God has placed here. So I need to go there again. Will you go with me? Won't be quite the same at all. But I need you to be with me. I'd like you to have a pen and a pencil. There'll probably be a few things you're going to need to write down. Psalms 2, beginning in verse 1, why? I love the word why, because that's really the ultimate question word. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? Sometimes I shake my head when I'm seeing talking heads or I'm watching things on a TV or reading something. I just turn my head and I think the imaginations and the vanity that's in our generation is just off the charts. The kings of the earth have set themselves, meaning they have made a decision. And the rulers take counsel together. I'd like to suggest there's a lot of rulers in America besides the president. Have you ever noticed? There's a lot of rulers. They take counsel together. Notice the confederacy is together. Against the Lord and against his anointed. Make no mistake about it, that the wickedness that we are trudging through today, it's not just flesh and blood ideas. It is wickedness that has incorporated itself to do everything it can to move the anointed, God's anointed son out of the way, to move the church out of the way, and to have its own lordship in this country. Listen, the entire earth is waiting. They are on pins and needles. The entire earth wants to know what America is going to say. All I can tell you is that we have only one choice, and I'm going to tell you about it in a few minutes. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. That's how they view us. They see us with bands, and they see that we need to cast them asunder. And you know what's really interesting about this, is as far as I'm concerned, is that they tell us to reject the cultural narrative, and they say, what are you doing in our field? I mean, they're telling us, what are you doing in our field with transgenderism, in our field of abortion, in our field of parent rights? Parents don't have rights. And they're telling us, you just go back, you sit down in your churches, and you sing your songs, and you do your activities and enterprise, and we will take care of the politics. I want to declare today that abortion is about God's work and God's things. I want to tell you the things that are going on with the mutilation and the transgenderism and the things that are going against parents and parents' rights, going against leadership, the lawlessness against workers and leaders across America, these things that are, they're absolutely out of control, but they want us to think that that's not our business. And so they tell us to sit down and read our Sunday school quarterlies, go to your potluck dinners, but have nothing to do with anything else that's political, quote unquote, in the world, because that's our business. I'd like to suggest they're trying to break a bands and break them asunder and telling us to sit down and shut up. Church, I just don't want to shut up. I don't know about you. They tell us reject these cultural narratives. Reject the moral and social issues and leave the moral and social issues to us and we'll take care of them. We'll take care of them in academia. We'll take care of them in our legislatures. We'll take care of them on our periodicals. We'll take care of them in our news cycles. And I'm thinking to myself, wait a minute. Are not the things that are going on in this country have to do with the things that God speaks about in this book? So does that not have a place in the church? It does. So whoever taught us that we have no place with moral empathy or with the social issues of this day? I think it started in the 60s, and it started at a place where they told us, we will give you a 501c3 if you'll take it back to all of your deacon boards and you'll sign on the dotted line, and now we'll tell that the church, you won't have to mess with taxes in your church. That sounds like a pretty good deal, but it also invited the government back in to tell us, sit down and shut up. Moral issues are ours to deal with. All of these things are ours. They're not your business. Listen, they are our business. Do you believe that? Yes. How many would say I'm in Litchfield? It's okay. It's all right. I'll just move to right field and I'll keep playing. Amen? Amen. Listen to this. Let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens will laugh. The Lord will have them in derision. I love that word, derision. Then shall he speak to them in the wrath and vex them in their sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill in Zion. Now, it's obvious to me that God did set David upon his holy hill in Zion, because the time is coming for the next Prince of Peace, who is going to be the Prince of Peace of the entire earth. He is going to set himself up in Zion. Do you know his name? His name is Jesus the Christ. He is Messiah. I have set my king, I'll put David in there, upon the holy hill of Zion. And then he says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. This day I have begotten thee. So in one verse of time, in one take, one significant move from 6 to 7 in that chapter, God is talking about David, and then he shifts to his son. And he says, my son, you art my son. This day I have begotten thee. Have you ever read John 3:16? For my son. Amen. I love verse 8. He says to his son, ask of me, and I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. So in other words, he's going to be able to take control of the proud. He's going to humble them. And all that's left is pieces. And that's a good analogy, because I only know one God that can put every piece back together. What's his name? Jesus, our Lord, the Savior. Verse 10, be wise now, therefore, O you kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. I like that. I need the judges in the judicial system to read verse 10. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Man, if there was ever a key verse in the first half of the book of Psalms, it's verse 12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from your way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all of they that put their what? Trust in him. We are admonished in the New Testament to give greet one another with a holy kiss. Not really sure why we don't do that too much. Nevertheless, we just don't. I'm not sure biblically the God would be displeased totally. It is a verse of encouragement. But let me tell you what I believe. I believe we have to come to this place that to avoid God's wrath, to be able to stand in His holy presence, to please Him in this generation, we have to kiss the Son. That's an official work after embracing. Is it not? I shouldn't tell you this because you know way too much already about Donna. But you know what's amazing is Donna will walk up to me and she'll look at me and she'll say, "May I have this dance?" And I look down at her and I say, I'm in the kitchen and I know that I need to say something right if I want dinner. And she says, "You want this dance?" And I say, "Why, of course." And I say, "Would you like this dance?" And she looks at me and she says, "For the rest of my life." And so we began to dance around. Now, I'm not going to dance like I dance with her because we are really good at what we do. And we dance around, and all of a sudden, it just happens. It just happens. The dance turns to the K-I-S-S. Sometimes I-N-G. And I just want to tell you something. That's funny. It may not be funny to you. Maybe that makes you angry. Maybe you need to learn to dance. But you know what? Something that's amazing is he says, kiss the Son while there is time. Kiss the Son that he be not angry and you perish from the way. I would like to talk about America and how close we are to perishing, by the way. Some years ago, I had kept this, and in fact, I hadn't read it for a long, long, long time. And it was called Pray, Engage, Vote by Dr. James Dobson. How to remember Dr. Dobson? I'm only going to read just a little bit of it. He says, as I sit down to write my monthly letter, this was in 2018. It was just prior to a midterm election. He says, many important topics are running through my mind. Only one, however, rises to the top. Powerful social movements and passions are blowing in the wind, and most of them have dangerous implications for the institution of the family, religious liberty, our children and unborn babies, and the country at large. The ship of state on which we all are passengers, we are steaming into uncharted waters, and the midterm elections, let's put and these presidential, these four-year election, that's where we are. These elections occurring on November 6th was in 18, now it's on the 5th, will determine its course for decades to come. That's why my letter this month conveys a single urgent message. He says this, Christians must go to the polls next month and let their voices be heard. Turnout will determine the outcome of what we do about it. Will you sit out this election? Question mark. God helps us and God help us. And you and I, if we fail to fulfill our moral responsibility. He goes on to say this about Abraham Lincoln. He says, Lincoln ran on a promise to finish the Civil War and preserve unity of our nation. Opposing him was General George McClellan, who had been a Union general, who wanted to end the war and leave the country divided. Now, you might have missed that. But Lincoln wanted to end the war, and he wanted the nation to be healed and come together. George McClellan wanted to end the war, and he wanted the South to be the South and the North to be the North, for slavery to be in the South, for the North to just, sorry, you can't have what you wanted, and that would be over. Can you imagine how two powerfully great nations potentially could have been bordered to each other? And even today, we could have been looking at another nation known in the South. Did you know that? America would likely be two separate and competing nations instead of the statue of McClellan standing in our nation's capital because he didn't win the election. An inspirational monument depicting a seating of Abraham Lincoln. And it commemorates that this man, what he did to preserve our nation and abolish slavery. This is why we honor him today. Destiny rides before us again. As Barack Obama said after winning a second presidential term, quote, elections have consequences. Indeed, they do. We, the voters, have it within our own power to protect our Constitution, preserve our democratic system of government, and secure the blessings of liberty for us and our posterity. Now, there was more on his second page that I don't want to go to, but I want to say this morning as I get ready to go further. Elections really do have consequences, any way you cut it. And so what I'd like to do is I would like to start here. I want to say as pastor, thank you. Thank you that you have been fasting in a 21-day corporate fast that our church has called. Thank God for you. I know there are a number of you that have, maybe most if not all. Thank God. I'd like to also say that I commend you. I'm proud of you. I'm thankful that you were people willing to do what you did. You know what? This isn't easy. It's not easy at all. When I place this and I see real live living food out there, it is not easy. It isn't easy to get up or to go to bed and to think about, what did I miss today? How much did I have to say no to? But yet the truth of the matter is that because elections have consequences, I think that my eating has consequences. And it can take a back seat to what God wants to do. And that's what you did. I love what it says in Daniel. In these days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 full weeks. I ate no delicacies. Now, it doesn't say he didn't eat something or some things, maybe like partial or grains, whatever. But it says, I ate no delicacies. No meat or wine entreated came to my mouth. Nor did I anoint myself at all. And I read this in Daniel 10, and I think, can you believe that when Daniel did this, God sent a powerful angel from heaven contending with the prince of Persia? And when he finally arrived to Daniel, he said to Daniel, he said, from the very moment that you set yourself out to begin to fast and to seek God, from the very moment your prayers were heard in heaven, how about that? But it has taken me 21 days or more to come and to stand before you because of the prince of Persia that stood against me. I'd like to tell all to a great church that was willing to fast. I know you have been. Our fast is over on the 5th, which is just in 2 days. Our fast is over. You can claim whatever and however you want to claim it. I probably will try to go through the 5th because that is actually the election day. But nevertheless, thank God for you. I'd like to suggest, is it possible that in heaven that there has been recognition and God has heard the cry of people in St. Mary's and in Santa and Fernwood, in Benoit County, and God and a lot of the angels have said, Lord, where is that? And he says, well, have you ever heard of Idaho? And then they say, is that somewhere in North America? And God says, let me show you where it is. I created it. I'm just teasing. You know I was kidding, right? Let's take a poll. How many knew I was kidding? How many knew I wasn't? I knew there'd be some of you. We have doubters in every group. And the Bible says that not only did he fast for 21 days, but from the very first day that he set out to fast, God heard him. Let me tell you something. It took more in this than hearing. God had to send the answer to Daniel physically to be able to bring witness to Daniel that the things that Daniel knew that he was fasting about were now going to come to pass. It's like God was saying, here's my right hand. I've made an oath before my people. And Daniel, you knew that I made an oath for 70 years that would be now coming to an end. And what is he saying? He's saying literally to Daniel, I wanted you to know that is going to come to an end. And I'm going to set my people free from the bondage of Babylon. You know, any way you want to cut it, there aren't a few demons in the nation of America. there's some tremendous wickedness in this nation. This is why, you know what? Consequences. Desperate times call for desperate things. And the desperate things that we've been dealing with called for desperate fasting and seeking our God and not being willing to go any other way but before Him to fast. I'd like to set you free. If you feel like you failed, let it go. God's not interested in that. What He's interested in is for when you did fast and how you fasted unto Him and how you gave Him such a joyful heart in the midst of standing tall. Amen? The Bible says this, it says, I humbled my soul with fasting, Psalm 69:10. So what we really have done corporately is we humbled the soul of our church, us individually and corporately, we humbled ourselves before God. Do you believe that? The second thing I want to say is this. As desperate times call for desperate prayers, you and I have had to pray at times when we probably didn't really want to be praying. It's like we had to put prayer in the middle of some things that kind of interrupted things we normally always do different. But didn't it feel right when you were at a point that when you knew you were praying for the nation, for the election system, for dominion that's all over the country and all of the election areas, didn't it do you right and good in your spirit to know that God was a God that could hear your prayer? I say when you fasted, your soul was fasting. I say that when you pray, now your spirit is praying. I believe God answered that. I do. I do. I think that sometimes that there is more. It's a time of spiritual apostasy that's upon us. And a time when justice is whatever seems right to somebody's eyes. That's the day we're living in. Frequently, even Christians, evangelicals, interpreting the Bible through the lens of culture, rather than critiquing our culture through the lens of Scripture, we will do things. We will vote. We'll hold back because we're looking through the lens of our culture. And we're not looking through the lens of the Bible. And if we don't look through the lens of our Bible, we're going to be sorry, and we're going to be completely sorry for the things and the decisions we make. I could not believe this when I read this. George Barna, some of you that read a lot, maybe you recognize his name as a pollster. George Barna said this about 2024, and he just said it not long ago. He said, the election reports this, that 22 million, are you ready for this? Churches or Christians are going to go without voting in the 2024 election. I'm sorry, 32 million. I read that and I said, 32 million people that are Christians are not going to vote in an election like this? 32 million. I won't ask you to raise your hand. But I want to tell you something. I think that, I used to say once in a while, shame on you. I don't say that because I know that's not a good word. But I can't believe that 32 million Christians wouldn't vote. Then I heard Gary Hamrick say this. I actually read what he said. He said there are 90 million in America that are Christian. He says it's projected now that 40 million are going to stay home from elections. He says if that's not enough, then he goes on to say that 15 million of those 90 Christians, 15 million have not registered to vote and will not register to vote. I don't know for sure if all that we've been fasting for has been just for the national election that way. But I'd like to believe God has called His church to pray in multifaceted directions. And we need to pray that God's people would have their eyes open. And they would be willing vessels to vote. I mean, think about this. When Esther heard that Haman was going to now destroy all the Jewish people throughout all of the land of the Mede and Persian. Can you imagine if she, when she put the word out to her uncle, she said, you tell everyone in Shushan, every Jew, you tell them to fast and pray for 3 days. Don't touch food. Don't touch water. Just tell them to pray. And she says this. She says, when we, at the end of 3 days, who knows? When I go in to see the king, who knows? But what the king will hear me. And then she says, if he will not, so be it, if I lose my own life. She was ready to pay a price. I might be preaching to the choir. Maybe you guys have got it all together. But I just want to tell you something. I just really believe that we should be a people that really are taking advantage of what God's placed in us. I think we have to lead the way. How many would say, I'm listening, Pastor? Are you? So I was thinking about prayer. When I think about prayer, I think about this. Listen to this. God told the leaders of Israel that he was weary of hearing them pray. And that he says, you keep your platitudes to yourself. He says, I'm tired of listening to you pray. Now, God would say that? Yeah, he did. He said it in Isaiah. When you spread out your hands in prayer, he said, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer prayers, I'm not listening. And it says, when you pray your pious prayers with sin in your heart, my ears become deaf to you. So I'm just going to tell you this. When you and I pray, we need to make sure all things are right in our own hearts. Right between us and our God. Watch me. Right between you and your brother. Right between you and your sister. This is what the scripture means when it talks about this. In James 5:16, it says, the prayer of a righteous man has great power. Let me quote the King James side of that. He says, the effectual, fervent side or the part of a praying man or a righteous man avails much. And we get really excited about that. We say, for the righteous prayer of a righteous man, it avails much. Man, God hears us. Do you have your Bibles? I need to take you off of the book of Psalms. Can you go to James chapter 5? I'm going to wait for you to turn there, so I'm not going to let you get out of this. James 5, listen to what James says. Page 241. Listen, look at verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We are kicking it. We are so thrilled to think that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Man, when I'm praying God, I know he's hearing me. Yes! But what about the first part of verse 16? Confess your faults one to another. Ouch. Pray one for another. Ooh. That you may be healed. And if you'll do that, if you will confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, what is he saying? The effectual, fervent prayer then of a righteous man avails much. Listen, we did two things in our church. We fasted, and we still are. We're just 2.5 days from the end. And we've been praying. I can't let this go the last 2.5 days, only to say, when you and I pray, we need to pray God's way. We have to pray God's way. So when I think of Ephesians 6, we should take seriously the words of Paul. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood or against the rulers and authorities, or against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. What is he saying? He's saying the manifestation of prayer, it works in James if you put it in right order. And then where does it go? It goes to work against the spiritual powers of wickedness that are in high places. Things that normals just kind of talk and just wouldn't do. You and I have to find that the flesh and blood idea, it just doesn't work. We have to come into the Spirit and begin to pray and seek God for these mighty and great things. Wow, that's what I think Daniel was doing. I think Daniel's prayer that went to the Father was pretty serious praying. You know, he had already forgiven guys that wanted to throw him to the den of lions. So we can forgive when somebody says something to me. I can forgive when she acts that way to you. We can forgive, can we not? I think we can. So let me just give you three quick things about prayer. I believe one of the great secrets to praying effectively, we must begin to prevent and approach personal sin. We have to embrace and approach personal sin. Please look this way now. I would never tell you where your sin is. First of all, I wouldn't know. But secondly, that's not my place. My place is for the Lord to speak to me, and I deal with it. I have to confront my personal sin, and it doesn't stop anywhere but at my doorstep. You believe that? It's really true. I said to the Lord, as I was preparing for this morning, I said, Lord, I can't find this. And I said, Lord, I really need to find this. Because in my memory banks, I knew, but I kind of wanted to read it again so that I got it accurately. So I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, please show me, where do I find this? And so that quick, after praying several times, the Lord spoke to me. And he showed me. And I said, Lord, thank you. And I started reading it. Because I knew what I was reading now, some details I had lost, but I knew exactly what I wanted to have in my heart. And in World War II, as the SS, as the Nazis, as the wickedness that was in the heart of the Nazi regime, they would bring the cattle guards, they would bring these boxcars. And they would roll them out into these various areas that dissected different trains and paths. And there they began to herd the Jewish people into these boxcars. And they would put them into the boxcars as tight as they could. It was almost like just they couldn't hardly get them any tighter. And that's what they did. And then the train would take off once a week on this one particular track. And it would go down the track once a week. And carrying in these boxcars Jewish people with the yellow star of David or the blue star of David, whichever. And they would go down the tracks, taking them. In this particular case, they were taking them to Auschwitz. And as I'm reading again, because I knew some of this and I just wanted to get the facts, I was reading it, and all of a sudden, at about a certain time, about the time that the preacher was about to preach, they would hear a whistle. Woo! Do me a train whistle, will you, somebody? Yeah. Let me go down here to the trains and say, I got a new whistle for you guys. Woo. There, we're getting closer. And about the time that the preacher was preaching, the train whistle in a distance would begin to go. And it would start, it's do it again. Do it, do it. And the congregation is sitting, and they're listening fervently intent to the pastor. They don't fall asleep. They were just listening. And all of a sudden, as the train is going by, they begin to hear shouts and weeping and screaming. Oh, help us, help me, please, somebody, oh, and weeping off the charts. And this railroad track happened to be as close to this particular church as it could be, and it continued on to Auschwitz. The following Sunday, because the trains always left systematically in the same place, same time, the next train came by. Toot, toot. They knew the train was coming. The preacher's preaching. And he would preach right through the train going by so he didn't lose the people. And the people were screaming in the train and weeping and crying out, somebody help us, help us, please help us. I mean, you can imagine what the sound sounded like. And maybe from here to the back of our building, I mean, that wouldn't be much for a whole cattle guard of people. Could have been hundreds and hundreds of people going by shouting and screaming for help, tears flowing. Finally, the people, as they went home and they began to gather leadership and they began to talk about it, they said, we got to do something. What can we do? Because this is really disrupting our service. We know that we can't go to Auschwitz and stop it. We can't get out and stop the train and the track. We'll be killed, so what good is that? So they said, what we'll do is we're going to change our service order. And so they changed their singing to the time that the train would go by. Woo-hoo! And about that time, they would start singing. As unto the Lord, of course. Crying and weeping and telling Jesus they love him and praise and worship. And as they could hear a scream and hear some people howl, with all their heart screaming out and hollering, they would just turn up the volume. Not on a PA system because they probably didn't have it. But the people, they would get louder and louder and louder and louder until the train passed. They couldn't stand to hear the people on their way to Auschwitz in the gas chambers of Auschwitz being killed. Now, I don't want you to take this in a bad sense, but I want to tell you something. I don't want you to take this wrong about what I want to tell you. But you know what? If you're not registered, you should be registered. And you need to get ready to go down and get ready to vote. I think we can register in our state up to the day or maybe till maybe 8 o'clock, I don't know. Huh? Is deadline is what?
First.
The first. All right, come on up.
I don't want to stand up. I just got to say something. Kill him. As a probation, we have no rights. So, but as soon as I'm off, I will vote.
Did you hear that? Due to probation, Michelle and Shane cannot vote.
Can. Logan can't. Ryan can't.
The whole front row.
We can't vote. Well, lady can't.
You
don't have one either?
No, I can't vote.
No, we can't.
Really?
Anybody who has a felony, the whole country.
Do you want me to get you some ballots?
Yeah, because it bothers me that we can't vote.
I didn't say vote.
Strike that, Jerry.
Strike that out. No, it's terrible.
You know, I never thought of that. And we're going to still let you come to church, though.
Okay, good.
You guys, I understand that in probation you can't. I can't. If they tell you you can't come to church, will you tell me?
Yeah.
I'll come down and talk to them.
If you ever told me that I can't go to church, I'd probably be in jail.
I have some big guys in my church, and I'm taking them all with me.
Amen. No, I would be in jail.
I'm really a nice, meek, and mild individual. Just don't rile me up. Yeah. I'm sorry. I let this get out of control. Now you're all got something. You're going to get after me. The bottom line was this, is that they changed that time to where they could not hear the screams of the train and the people in it going by. You know, I don't know that I can hardly think in history a place that the church world was more at fault than that. That was absolutely devastating. Isn't that devastating?
That would be devastating.
And I want to tell you this. When I look at that, I think to myself, listen, church, we can fail. I think you need to be registered and vote. I can't tell you who to vote for. You need to vote. I'm going to tell you in a minute how to vote again. But I want to tell you what. You need to vote. And you need to give what has been given to us in a free generational sense to our nation under the Constitution. And that means we vote and have the privilege to vote. If it were taken away from us, we would all be complainers. Do our part. Amen?
Amen.
I think that's important. You know what I read? That 6 days ago, I read that at that point, 47.5, say 47.5.
47.5.
Now put a million on the end of that.
Million.
People had already voted in the United States. 47.5. I remember the day when you had to do it between about 8 and 8. How many remember those days? Man, they seem gone. All I'm trying to tell you is, do you understand why we're praying? We're praying for God to be literally have his way in our nation. And we've been praying for 21 days, so we've been praying probably far enough back before different states have begun to allow certain pickup of ballots and certain voting. Of the 47.5, 24 million were walk-ins already, and 23.5 were mail-ins. It's an amazing day. All I know is that God has a perfect will. And the church can't be like the church in Germany. We can't just go ahead and change it, put our song service in the right place, and now we can't hear anything, blah, 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 nah. We can't do that.
No.
We have to be, I think, in my opinion, we have to be God's sons and daughters with a tremendous calling upon our hearts. I'm getting closer to being done. How many believe that? A lot of doubters in this room. Please, I need you to go to Joshua chapter 5. So, in Joshua 5, I'll wait for you to get there. Are you there? Are you waiting? Joshua 5. Verse 12. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna anymore, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Now listen to this. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked. Behold, there was a man over against him with a sword. His sword was drawn in his hand, and Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Are you for us or for our adversary? Can't you just see this? Are you a Democrat or a Republican? Are you a Marxist or a Libertarian? Can't you just see that? Think of it from this idea. And Joshua went unto him and said to him, Are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, No. It's like, Joshua, you asked the wrong question. So he just gives you a no. I'm thinking, you know what? If you're going to talk to this individual, a personage from heaven, some think it was an Old Testament visitation of Jesus. If you're going to talk to them, ask the right question. And he said, No, but as captain of the host of the Lord, I am come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord of hosts said unto Joshua, loose your shoes from off your foot, for the place wherein you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. That was a command to obey me. So would you allow me this privilege? I want to read this, and I think this is maybe in the NIV or it's in another translation, but I'm going to skip, pay really close attention. As Joshua prepared to go to war against the city of Jericho, a representative of God's army approached. Joshua asked him a very practical and strategic question. Here's the paraphrase. Whose side are you on? Have you had anybody ask you that? How are you going to vote? Oh, come on. Anybody ever ask you anything about anything politics-wise? Whose side are you on? Are you on our side or on their side? That what he's saying is, are you on Israel's side or are you on Jericho's side? Because we're getting ready to take and march around Jericho and believe that God's going to help us. And then he says, or as we might phrase it in light discussion, are you the big five or six? Are you libertarian? Are you Republican, Democrat, Marxist, socialist? What are you? The commander of the Lord's army gave what is one of the most politically insightful principles in Scripture. And here's what he said. Again, I paraphrase. Here's the question. Whose side are you on? Are you ready? Say, I'm ready. Just say, you're ready. I'm ready. Quote, neither. I'm not on your side. I'm not on their side. I'm on God's side. Yeah. Now, there's probably a lot of places I couldn't say that. If I read this probably in, the DNC convention or the RNC convention, or if I read this in various groupings and people, you know what? The libertarian get the guy. And I said something like this. They would look at me like, first of all, you're crazy, and secondly, take him off the stage. Isn't that true? The question is, he asked Joshua, this is Joshua, the leader of Israel. Neither am I on your side nor on their side. I'm on God's side. The captain of the host of the Lord made it clear that he hadn't come to take sides. He had come to take over. You missed that. He made it clear to say, I am not on your side. I'm not on their side. I, the captain of the Lord's host, I have come to take over. Amen. Because I represent God. And wherever God is, it will be right. Did you notice what the first thing he said to Joshua? He said, Joshua, I can't tell you know what, how this and that. He says, all I can tell you is I come to take over. Therefore, take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. Listen, in America today, we need to know who's really in charge. We need to know who really is in control. And we need to know, no matter what you vote for or I vote for, he is still King of kings and Lord of lords. The King, mighty, immortal, the only true and wise God. He is Lord. Yes. Captain of the horse. It's not horse. It's captain of the Lord's host. Now, he may have got off a horse. I don't know. The captain of the Lord's host, the Lord made it clear that he had come to take not sides, he had come to take over. Man, that thrills my heart. That thrills my spirit. He wasn't on Joshua's side, neither was he on Jericho's side. You know, Joshua could easily assume that he was on his side, because why? Because Joshua was working and was working for the chosen people of God. But the truth is that he wasn't aligning himself with Joshua's agenda for Jericho. He was aligning himself with God's agenda for Jericho.
That's right.
Do you hear me?
Yeah.
Go literally, go to non-negotiables. You know, the boundary line that God has sovereignly placed in all of the elections, whether they're corporate in a state sense, whether they are federal elections, whether there's presidential election, God has non-negotiables. And he is saying to whoever is running in the presidency, for the Senate, for the Congress, for governors, he's saying mayors, he's saying for county commissioners, he's saying, listen to me. Don't ask me if I'm on your side. Ask me if you're on my side.
That's right.
And he's saying, listen, it's important that you know that I have some non-negotiables. I raised 4 sons, and we had some non-negotiables. They may try to go into mom and say, can you help me get dad to change his mind? If you can help us get dad change his mind, boy, we'll be happy about that. No. If dad had a non-negotiable, that's where it stayed. And I began to think about non-negotiables. How about things like this? What this personage is saying to Joshua. And he's making it so very clear, and he's trying to say to him, he's trying to say, listen, when people ask you how to vote in the upcoming election, don't answer and tell them you're for this or that or this or that. You need to answer them and say that you're voting with God, that he has his own side. And then you need to say, I'm going to vote for the party, the person, the platform that best represents God's values in his kingdom.
Yeah.
Who best represents God's values. Now, how can you miss that? How could I be offended at that? Because I can only say, I can't vote for the person. I have to vote for God's, literally, his platform, for his advanced work, his kingdom, and the things that he has told me is in his kingdom. So when I find a woman who's running for a Congress position, and I find her and she is running, and I say that, you know, I look through her, what she has to offer in this regard to the political process, and if I find she has 85% of things that line up with this book, that impresses me. Maybe it bothers me that 15% is kind of like, why couldn't you see that? But to take and to say to myself, I won't vote for her because she missed 15%, that's not a wise thing to say. Because she may be running against another lady that looks really pretty and is very dear, but she only has about 17 things that line up with this book. And so the other 83%, you can't let the happening of that take place if you see it the way it lines up with the book. What is the book? It's the Word of God.
Amen.
It is the Word of the Lord. It is the Word of His kingdom. It is the words that He has enshrined in us. He gave us 66 books with authors that have written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And He says, this is for my people to know. It governs your life. It governs you corporately as a body. It governs you in your family. In civic government, it should. And certainly in the nation that you're about to vote, it should govern you. How many feel like it's kind of like he's singeing me? Like, what do they say? It's in the book of Proverbs. Sticks and stones may break my bones. I'm just teasing. How many do I hate kidding? I don't want you going out today telling people, making announcements in wherever you're eating that your pastor was quoting out a psalm, sticks and stones may break my bones. I love this because as I prepare to leave you, I have to tell you, this is how you vote. You vote by God's word. When it is yea, it is yea. When it is nay, it is nay. Period. And when God says, I have some negotiables, I say to him, thank you, Lord. And he has negotiables for me. Sometimes I talk to him about what time I should get up and pray. Sometimes I talk to him about when I should go to bed. Then sometimes my wife tells me when I should get up. I need to remind her that God's speaking too. I have negotiables. God says, son, I'd like you to pastor. And I say, Lord, I'd like to pastor. I think I'm built kind of this way. I like people. I care about people. He says, you can do that. Keep that. That's a negotiable thing. You love people, care for people. And then he says, but I have a non-negotiable with that. What is it, Lord? And he says, my non-negotiable is don't lie to them. Don't deceive them. Don't abuse nor hurt them. You know, when I think about God saying negotiable or non-negotiables to us, a non-negotiable to me also is that he tells me, I want you to go to my house. It seems like he can leave it up to us. What house do I go to? Isn't that amazing? So there's so much in this. But it's the same principle today with politicians who are not paying attention to probably just about anything that has to do with this. And I just want to take you, I want you to take this before you leave me today. The boundary line of God's sovereignty is the non-negotiable area that he has established. So in other words, God has set boundaries, kind of like a football field. You can't go out of bounds here or here, but you hear a whistle, and the guy with the stripes says, that's it. You went out of bounds, bud. You argue with him, it's to the locker room. God has done something amazing. He has put boundary lines from the book of Genesis to the writing of the revelation of Jesus through 66 books. And he's put boundary lines for you and I. And he said, these are sovereign. They are non-negotiable areas, and I have established them. So here's what happens. Is we get into elections like these, and what happens is we see it from the small guys in the offices running to the next bigger ones running, and then some of the states in Idaho running. And then we get up into the federal areas and they're running. And then the presidency and people are running. And here's what they need to remember. Don't forget that God still has established non-negotiable boundary lines that are sovereign to him. And you and I have no place to violate those. Yeah. Right?
Right?
I personally tell you how I vote. I don't vote for more men than women. I personally don't vote on color. If you're brown, and I'm not going to say I reject you. If you're black, I'm going to reject. I don't do that. There is a politician in Michigan, a politician, his name is John James. He's black. And he has ran several times. And I've kind of watched it from a distance. And he didn't get voted in. It grieves my heart. He is a wonderful black brother and a great politician. I don't vote based on color. I am colorblind. And let me tell you something else. I do not vote based on money. I can tell you I get irritated to think that somebody has been in Congress and the Senate and they have gone in with about, maybe they had $1 million in the bank. Now they've got 40. You understand that?
Yeah.
What do you call those people that they've been talking to? Huh? They're called with a capital L, lobbyists. Now you might get me to think I'm going to struggle a little bit with voting here. Let me tell you what. When it gets down to the boundary lines, my first boundary lines that I pay a closest attention to, my closest boundary lines are biblical boundary lines.
Right.
I am really paying attention to biblical boundary lines. And I don't care. Listen, don't be mad at me. But I'm telling you, no matter who's my best friends, no matter who's around me, no matter who I might go out for coffee with, no matter who I might work with, doesn't matter about anything. You will not shake me from biblical boundary lines.
Amen.
That's how I have to vote.
Right.
You know, secondly, it saves me a lot of problem to try to explain to you why I'm not voting for them, but I'm voting for them. Chances are what I've done is I've done some homework. Say homework. I've taken just and done a little bit of homework. I pay attention to the geopolitical things. I pay attention to what people say. And I go to the Word and I think about, God, what are they saying here? What are they doing here? How does it affect me? I pay attention to that. And when it all comes down to the end, I hear what Barack Obama said. He said that elections have consequences. So therefore, when it comes to me, I only have one vote. I have four sons. You would think I would get more than that, but I don't. Donna and I both have two votes between us. And she does everything I tell. I mean, we usually have to. Honey, I was only kidding. It just slipped out. I didn't mean it that. We have only two votes. But you know what? That vote is somewhere that it is, I don't know if I should use the word sacred, but that vote means a lot to me. It was given to me because of, first of all, of being born into a nation that had this view and this vision. It was sustained for me by veterans who went to war and some never came home. You know what? Don't ever mock that. That is the truest thing of true. It was granted me as time goes on, and God has given me still strength in my life to be able to vote again for another general election. And I see God putting value to this. But I can tell you, if I vote by the television, if I vote by what they say on all the podcasts, if I vote by what the editor-in-chief might say down here of our newspaper, I could find myself possibly abandoning some things that have been some of the strongest truths in my life from this book. I don't want to do that. And so I've been trying to say this all the way, but I'm going to close with this. When I was thinking about the boundary lines of God's sovereignty, and I'm thinking about the non-negotiable areas, or the negotiable areas, I think about non-negotiables like this. That God is sole creator of all. That is a non-negotiable to me. There is none like him in heaven and in earth. He is God, creator God. And I can tell you, I can bet you anything you want to bet, that there are tons of people that want to violate that negotiable and make it like it doesn't matter. The second non-negotiable in my little mind is that God did some major creation when he made male and female without change. He made a male and he made a female, and he said to himself, you're not going to have to change anything, Adam. You've got all you need. Eve, you have everything you need to be the mother of all living. Don't let anybody lie to you that maybe I had another idea for you that I was going to change you. A non-negotiable in this life is that God has made male and female. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Don't let anybody take and politic you out and to run you over, steamroll you, and tell you it's okay. This is a non-negotiable with God. Thirdly, he made marriage with one man and one woman, and that's it, period. Say period.
Period.
You didn't mean it. You had to say period.
Period.
No, you didn't mean it. You got to go period.
Period.
All right, here we go one more time. Period.
Period.
You got it?
Yeah.
He made male and female, and then he made marriage. And he said, I'm going to bring man and woman together, and this is the way I do it. How amazing is that?
Yeah.
Period. God's non-negotiable says two men cannot marry. Two women cannot marry. Bud, you have five wives. You can't have four of them. God forbid. Don't think it's not going to try to come. And that would be, you know what? You cannot marry your donkey. You know how I can say that? It's not because you gave me permission, because this book gives me permission.
Right.
And God is a non-negotiable God when he needs to be. And when he says it, Bud, you and I have to take it to the bank. Quickly, Israel. I believe that Israel is his chosen people, non-negotiable. Jerusalem, he has put his name there. It is non-negotiable. And the prophecy that he made, that if you will bless my people Israel, I will bless you. If you will curse my people Israel, I will curse you. I don't think you can get away from that. It's non-negotiable. Even the United Nations can't get rid of it. Infanticide, the killing of infants or offspring. What does God say? God says, listen. Suffer the little children to come to me. Such is the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that right? And then he goes on to say, should you offend one of these little ones, he says, better for you to tie with rope around your neck and hook it to a millstone and push that thing off an aircraft carrier into the midst of the deepest sea, because your judgment will be greater than even that. You know, children are pretty important to God. I think gender mutilization is important to God. We have to guard these things. I know what you're saying to me. Pastor, we shouldn't be in politics. Wait a minute. Politics shouldn't be here. This is God's word. This is his way. And I'm just declaring to you, it's been inverted and turned backwards to where all of a sudden what they're doing to us in politics is they're telling the church, sit down, shut up, have nothing to say. Who do you think you are? You can't tell us if there can be gender mutilization to these children or to these teenagers or to these adults or whatever. And I'm telling you, God says, I have something to say about it. There's a non-negotiable here. They were created in my image, and in my image they were made. And even before they were formed, I knew them. And I took and I wrote all the days of their lives. As you're mutilating and think that this is so very ha, 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 I'm declaring to you, you're touching my creation. Church, is this not God's work? I don't know. I'm not sure. I thought of euthanasia. Man, that bothers me. To think that we would promote for the elderly to just, let's pull the plug just because they're something. 91. I don't believe in that nonsense. From the beginning to the end, in that time frame, God has made himself to be God in every person's life. Man does not have the purpose and the ability to kill. Thou shalt not kill. Abortion. I don't know how long before this can come on. Can it come on quickly? So what I want to do, I just want to tell you, this is how I vote. And when I see candidates in all strata, I take it and what I do is I line them up through the book. On the other side is a candidate and I line them up. And that's how it works. And if they can't line up with this book, they probably don't get my vote. And if there's two that are 74 and 75%, just one percentage off, then I'd have to go for the 75 over the 74. If they line up with this book. But I'm telling you, We have no other schematic but the Word of God. You believe that? So I'm gonna give this to you in closing, because so much the geoengineering of our children and our lives and abortion and transgender and all that stuff. This was shown to me, and it'll take us just about a minute past quitting time. But it's going to show you one of the most beautiful things you've ever seen. And when you see it, you'll understand how God has boundaries and why he has boundaries. Okay? Are you ready for this? Turn the lights out for me back there, Bob, will you? Well, that's all right. We don't have to say who we're voting for today, because I want you to vote God's word. We need a voice.
This?
A little higher, Jerry.
This is Olivia. Though she has yet to greet the outside
world, can you hear back
there?
She
has already completed an amazing journey. This is the moment that life begins.
Maybe a little
more,
Jerry.
A new human being has come into existence. At fertilization, her gender, ethnicity, hair color, eye color, and countless traits are already determined. She begins to implant in the uterus about 1 week after fertilization. Her cells organize into what we call an embryo. At 3 weeks and 1 day, just 22 days after fertilization, Olivia's heartbeat can be detected. The buds of her arms and legs appear by 4 weeks. She begins to move between 5 and 6 weeks with both spontaneous and reflexive movements. At 6 weeks from fertilization, her brain activity can be recorded and bone formation begins. She can bring her hands together at 7.5 weeks and separate fingers and toes emerge. She can also begin to hiccup. At the beginning of the 9th week, Olivia will have grown from a single cell into nearly 1 billion cells, and she is now called a fetus. She will suck her thumb and swallow, grasp an object, touch her face, sigh, and stretch. At 11 weeks, she is playing in the womb, moving her body, and exploring her environment. Her taste bud cells have matured by week 12, but are still scattered throughout her mouth. Her mother will first sense Olivia's movements between 14 and 18 weeks, an event called quickening. Beginning at 18 weeks, ultrasounds show speaking movements in her voice box. Around 20 weeks, with a lot of help, babies have survived outside the womb. At 27 weeks, her eyes are responding to light. She can recognize her parents' voices and will even recognize lullabies and stories. Olivia has gone on an amazing journey during these last 9 months. She will soon signal to her mother that it is time for delivery and greet the outside world.
You might say, show me a boundary. I just did. This is a non-negotiable with God. This is non-negotiable. Period. Church, this is how we look as we go down the paths of elections. We look at all that's negotiable. We look at all that's non-negotiable. And we say, now I know how to vote here. Now I know what to do. So I challenge you, be praying, keep fasting. We only got 2 days left. God bless you. Have a great week in the Lord. We'll see you soon. How about Wednesday? Wouldn't that be a good time to see each other again? Stand with me. I'm going to pray with you before you go. Father, I thank you for this morning. I do. Lord, I thank you for wonderful, wonderful people. Thank you for a great church. Lord, we stand before you humble. We love you. We pray that, God, that you will be with us this week. We pray that in our homes, in our city, and in our area, that you will really protect and keep us. I would ask that in our nation, that, Lord, that you would show America who the living God is. Show us, Lord, throughout America. Show us state by state and county by county, maybe precinct by precinct. God, cause this nation to know you. Thank you, Father. Lord, I think of the will of Abraham Lincoln. His desire was to be the president for the second term, to unite the nation. God, help America. And I pray that the church will find the most fertile fields of sowing and reaping than we've ever known in these next few days or months and years in America. Thank you. I give you praise and honor. Lord, let nobody leave here doubting you, even in their own hearts. Cause them to turn to you and say, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. God, I thank you. I love you and I give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. By the way, if you